All right, so week one, what we did was we made a case for accountability, and I'll just summarize it down. You're like, man, I wish you would have summarized it 2 weeks ago. We would have been out of here early and been at the beach, but I'll summarize it down into just one simple statement, and that's this. If it's true that we're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account for our lives, accountability today becomes very important. Now, if we never had to stand before God, what the Bible teaches is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we will not stand before God and be judged for our sin, because our sin has already been paid for by Jesus. But we will stand before God and give an account for our lives, what we did with what Jesus gave us, our resources, our time, our talents. And so if that's true, if it is true that we're going to have to face our Creator one day and give an account for our lives, accountability becomes very important. Why? It's like a checkup. It's like going to the doctor. If you wait till all of your symptoms are so bad, usually at that point it's too late for your doctor to do anything, or whatever he's going to do is going to change your life drastically. But if you have regular scheduled checkups, they usually can catch things early before they get too bad. Same thing with accountability. That's why it's so important that we have relationships, that we can speak truth into one another's lives, because we don't want to get to the end of our life and have to stand before God and be embarrassed of the fact that we didn't do with our life what we were called to do. The second reason is that, the second thing we looked at last week was accountability and why we don't have accountable relationships, and that's because we're afraid. There's two major fears. The first one is vulnerability. We're afraid that if we open up and expose areas of our life that might not be so great, that people will harm us. We looked at the story of Samson, Delilah, and we saw that take place. And we're afraid that we got a lot of Delilahs in our life. And kind of the encouragement was, not everybody's Delilah. And if somebody did harm you or hurt you when you opened up to them, not everybody's that person. And so there's opportunities there for you to engage in those type of relationships. The other fear that we looked at was the fear of us not being able to handle the truth and other people not being able to handle the truth. We looked at the story of Joseph and his brothers. And when Joseph shared the truth of what God showed him in a vision, his brothers became very angry with him and hurt him. But the moral of that story is that God always has a plan. And that we saw, even in Joseph's life, when he exposed something that God had showed him and people weren't able to handle it, at the end of his life, everybody was able to look back. And if Joseph wouldn't have spoken the truth, man, the whole nation of Israel would have been different, because God used that opportunity, God used that struggle in his life to ultimately put him in the exact right place at the exact right time. And so we looked at the case for accountability, we looked at why we're afraid to be accountable, and now what we're going to do is look at what practical accountability looks like. What does accountability truly look like in our lives? I think the other reason we're afraid of accountability is because we've never really seen it done right, and no one's ever really taught us. So that's what we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 20. The scripture will be on the screen for you. It's going to go kind of quick, though. So it says this: "Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Would you pray with me? God, we look at an ancient text here. We look at a letter that was written a little under 2,000 years ago. But Lord, we believe that what's written here is alive today. And God, I claim your scripture in Isaiah 55:11 that says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Lord, I pray that your word would do just that today in our lives. Change us. God, you've given us your truth, not simply to educate us, but God, to educate us to change. And so, Lord, I pray that would happen today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you the purpose for today before we get started. Okay, here's the purpose. There's three things that I'd love to see happen in each of our lives. Number one is this. If anybody has ever confronted you on something and they did it the wrong way, I pray that today would be a day of forgiveness for you. The second thing is this. If you've ever confronted somebody in the wrong way, as we study through this today, you'll be like, oh gosh, did that wrong. Okay, if that is you, that you would have the boldness and the humility today to call them, to go to their house, to do whatever, and make things right with them and say, hey, maybe what you said, listen, I just want to get this right. Maybe what you said was 100% accurate, but the way you did it and the spirit in which you did it wasn't, and it's hurt them. And so today you would have the boldness and the faith to go to them and say, listen, I was wrong. Forgive me. And the last thing that I think is so essential to us as a baby church, 6 months old, like, wah, that's us, okay, is that in part of our DNA, we start to really have accountable relationships. What I love about the body of Christ is I have been here for a year. I've built relationships with some of you guys for the last 6 months, and I already have relationships that I can be as deep in our conversations as I am with my own family members. That's only possible through the body of Christ. That's only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. It's only possible because of the power of the gospel. I pray that today that we would break through and start building relationships within ourselves that are stronger than relationships we have anyplace else. I want us to give us freedom to do that today. And maybe for you, you're like, man, I don't even know anybody here yet. Then what I want you to do at the end of the service when Josh comes back up here and starts singing, I want you just to sit in your seat, take your little connection card that's on your seat, and write on the back, I need somebody to hold me accountable, or help with an exclamation, whatever you want to put, and I'll spend the next couple days helping you get connected with some people. So that's really the reason we're doing this. So let's go into it. What do we see here in the scripture? We see three guidelines to practical accountability in this scripture. Let's look at the first one. The first one is this. Practical accountability is always prefaced by authenticity. As you guys know, our commitment at Good Life to share the gospel and share life. As we share life, there's two ways. The first one is we do it with authenticity, and the second way we do it is with accountability. We cannot have accountable relationships if we're not real with one another. That seems very basic, right? This scripture gives us freedom to understand that. Okay, it gives us three different types of people, three different seasons of life. Okay, it talks about somebody who's suffering. It says, if you're suffering, pray. Okay, this is something that I just want to give us freedom to have at Good Life Church, right? Life stinks sometimes. It stinks a lot, really. And if we're not a culture of people that can be honest about the fact that we're suffering, we're in trouble. Church for me, and a lot of times when I'd go to church growing up or I'd have church experience, it was always a place with plastic smiles. It was always a place where everybody was doing okay. It was always a place where it was like, oh, how are you? Man, I'm good. But inside you're hurting and you can't really share it. And you can go through a whole service and hear great music and hear good preaching and leave and you feel all alone because you feel like nobody's experiencing what you're experiencing. That's because no one's ever given you freedom to suffer. The reality is that when you suffer, you're most closely associated with the person of Jesus than any other emotion you feel. Jesus was a man of many sorrows, and he suffered his whole life. It's important for us as people in the body of Christ to realize that, hey, you know what? Life sometimes, well, let me rephrase that. Life all times is bigger than you. It's pressuring. It's hard, whether it's financially, whether it's relationships. It's difficult. And the quicker we can understand that the local church, not the gathering, not just on Sunday mornings, but the relationships that we have through the people that we see in this room, we should be able to be genuine and real when we're going through very tough times. It is a joke to think that following Jesus is never going to be hard. It's just, you ever see that? I just went to, I think it's Staples. I think that's where we went today. We had to buy a printer for the office, which I'm pumped about. We have an office. So I've actually got work done this week. It was awesome, you know. But they have the little easy buttons. Is that Staples or did I make that up? Okay, or Office Depot, whatever it is. I don't know where we were. But you got the little easy button. And I feel like that's what we feel like life is like sometimes. Life should be easy. It's like we our life was hard, and then all of a sudden we meet Jesus, and we're like, oh, Jesus loves me, yeah. And then God gives us this easy, but like, here you are, child, you know. And then whenever life's tough, you're just like, oh, gosh, that was easy. Oh, it's great. That's not life. It's not reality. It's not reality. But I think that we believe that it's supposed to be easier. We're embarrassed that we're still suffering. And so we don't tell anybody and we're not honest with God. Listen, what the scripture says, if you're suffering, pray. What prayer does, it means two things. Number one, you actually believe God is more powerful than you can do it. And it's a step of you saying that, God, I can't do it my own way. I need your help. I need you to step in here because my situation's tough. Another idea is, man, oh, man, I can't pray because I'm mad at God or I'm angry at my situation. That's the exact moment you should pray. It's in the moments where you're like, God, this situation for me is not fair, or whatever you want to use, or this person hurt me, or this is a bad situation. It's in those moments. Let me tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've started a conversation with God about how much what he has done to me or allowed to happen to me was wrong. And through that process of me presenting that to God, he took the burden away. He took it away from me and then replaced it with his peace. But if we're never honest with God and our relationship with God is plastic, how in the world do we think we can ever have real relationships with other people? And so we have to be free when we're suffering to pray. That's what it says. Look at Hebrews 2:18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I just want to speak on this real quick and we'll move on. You see in Scripture the 40 days of temptation of Jesus. He goes out into the wilderness before his ministry begins. He spends 40 days in the wilderness. It doesn't give a lot of description, but we know it was pretty much hell on earth. And we see three different times where Satan himself comes to Jesus and tries to tempt him. Okay? For some reason, I don't know why, if it's just brevity of reading that in one paragraph. I don't know. Sometimes I believe that Jesus didn't really have it as hard as me. He had a really bad day one time where Satan came to him, gave him three challenges, and then Satan was like, I guess he passed, and left him alone the rest of his life. Not true. The scripture says that the enemy left him to come back at a more opportune time. And throughout Jesus' life, throughout Jesus' ministry, he was constantly confronted with being tempted. Now, did Jesus ever sin? The answer is no. If Jesus did sin, you ever think that? Like, man, Jesus had to have. I mean, come on. He was a carpenter. I wonder how many times he hit his thumb and, you know, whatever. My boy Billy almost cut his thumb off the other day. I'm sure he said some pretty bad things that happened too. But, you know, what happens is that, you know, Jesus, man, he was a man. He was tempted. He had women around him. Of course, man, he had to have sinned, right? No. The scripture says he did not sin. And why it's so important for us to understand and believe that is because if Jesus had sinned, his sacrifice on the cross meant nothing. But the only reason that his sacrifice on the cross is powerful enough to reach in 2,000 years later into your life and your heart and forgive you of your sin is because his blood had no blemish. That's important for us to understand and to grasp. Jesus did suffer, though, and he was tempted. And so if you're in a situation in life where you're wanting to start relationships where you can be real and genuine with one another and you can have them hold you accountable, you've got to be able to be given permission to suffer. Consider Hebrews 12:3 says this, consider him who endured such from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Once again, if you're ever in a situation you just feel bombarded and you're suffering and you just feel like the whole world's against you, stop in that moment and before you throw a pity party, realize that welcome to Jesus' world every day of his life. It is in those moments where you can connect with him the most because if anybody in this world understands what it's like to be rejected and despised, it's Jesus. As awesome as he is, you're like, how could someone reject Jesus? They do it every day. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus can handle us being real with him. It is those moments that we can process our emotions and our reality through the lens of his truth, his love, and his consistency. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 11:28. One of my favorite passages. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're here today and you're suffering, and one of the things that's holding you back from having real, genuine, authentic relationships and having other people hold you accountable is you've never been given permission to suffer. And the truth is, it's part of life. But it doesn't stop there. The next group of people he talks about is, are you cheerful, right? This is the thing, like, church shouldn't be, and when I say church, let's just, like I said, we're really early in the infancy stage of the church, so I don't want to say words and we just kind of get, when I say church, I don't mean when we gather together on Sunday morning. That's part of it. But church is the body of Christ. It's not just Good Life. It's every church around our area, okay? It's anybody who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has put their trust in him. That is the church. So if you're a part of the church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not supposed to always be tough, okay? Like, Christianity is not a crutch for people who suffer. Christianity is real, and it steps into every aspect of our life. And so you're going to have seasons of suffering, but you're also going to have seasons when you're cheerful, when things are going well. Life is seasonal, just like the weather. When it's winter, it's tough, but when it's spring or summer, you celebrate. Same with life. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was an old song back in the day that you might be familiar that was based on the scripture. For everything, there is a season. Turn, turn, turn. No, I'm just kidding. That's not enough. Okay. And a time for every matter under heaven. Listen, this is coming from Solomon, who they say was the wisest person that lived. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up when it's planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I love this passage because it gives us freedom to embrace the moments of our life. You might be here today and you are in a really good spot. Celebrate it. Sing songs of praise. You ever been in a service, church service, and you see someone singing and they're just like, yeah, you know, you're like, gosh, I want that, right? Don't be so afraid to be excited about what God's done for you because, oh gosh, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because God's really been good to me. Like, listen, I'm telling you, we need that. I know me. I need to be around Christians who are actually excited about life every once in a while. If all I ever hang out with people is like, oh, gosh, I can't wait till the Lord returns because my life is terrible. I mean, at some point, you're like, what is this? I mean, if it doesn't actually improve my life at some level, what am I doing, you know? So if you're in that season, celebrate it. Enjoy it because guess what? It's going to end at some point. So embrace it while you have it. Know the season when it's good to celebrate. That's part of being authentic and real. You can't have accountable relationships without authenticity. And what's the last people group it looks at? It says people that are sick. We live in a society today when you're sick, you go to the hospital. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not going to get all weird right here and say, if you're sick, before you go to the doctor, come to me and let me lay my hands on you. Okay? I'm not saying that. If you're sick, you know, you can go to the doctor. That's okay. But what this scripture's talking about is there people who were sick and illness. And in the culture of the first century, the belief was if you were sick because you had sin in your life, right? Now, Jesus eradicated that, and he said, that's not true. There are people who have sickness in their life simply so I can heal them, and people can look and see how awesome Jesus is. That's reality, okay? Here's the truth. There are some people in this room that are sick. You're sick physically. You're sick emotionally. You're sick spiritually. How do you know? You're not reproducing. You feel drained. You don't have any energy. You're not growing anymore. From a spiritual standpoint, you want to know when you're sick? It's when you're not growing anymore and you're not reproducing. If you take that definition to sickness, a lot of the church is sick. There's a very small remnant of people who are reproducing themselves and a very small remnant of people who are growing. And so what this scripture does is say, if you are sick, be real enough about it to present yourself in humility before the leaders of the church and ask to be healed. Why are there so many sick people? Not just physical sickness, but why is sickness so much a part of our lives still? Because many of us have not humbled ourselves enough to put our life in somebody else's hands. Now, there's going to be services that we're going to have at Good Life where we're going to give the opportunity for people to come up and we'll pray over them. And you know what? I've seen services like that. And you know what? I've seen some people get healed. And I've seen other people not. I can't explain it. Does it mean that the person healed them wrong? Does it mean? Because ultimately God is still in control. And we don't know all the things that are happening. We don't know what's happening underneath the surface. And it might have nothing to do with the fact that they don't have enough faith. It might have nothing to do with the fact that I'm not doing it right or somebody else isn't doing it right. Sometimes it just doesn't happen. But I'll tell you what, if we're a church that just pushes that aside and says, that doesn't really work anymore, we'll just go to the doctor, or that doesn't really work anymore, I'll just go see the psychiatrist, or that doesn't work, all those things are good. But as believers in Jesus Christ, for us to not actually present ourselves, for people to pray over us, to humble ourselves enough to say something's drastically wrong with me and I need help, we're never going to get to the place where we have healthy, accountable relationships. So we look at that and we say, okay, so how do we know what accountability truly looks like in the church? How do we know what accountability looks like in relationships? It has to be prefaced by authenticity. Be real about the season of life that you're in. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing songs of praise. If you're sick, present yourself so people can pray and you can be healed. Number two, the second thing we can look at, the second kind of guideline for accountable relationships is this. It's practiced through prayer. Look at James 5, 15 and 16. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Accountability, I'm going to say a couple little phrase words here, and I'm going to just tell you this. You ever, when I'm studying, every once in a while, the Lord says, it says something so clear, I'm like, that's good, okay? I don't know why, because God is really having to teach me about this, but there's like four or five of those in this section. Now, why don't you be careful? I'm not saying that I'm good. I'm saying that God is really giving me some things that are like, oh, are you ready for this? Accountability has less to do with holding others to a standard and much more about holding others up in prayer. I think the reason we're afraid of accountability and the reason we don't see it a lot is because accountability has become a checklist of are you right, are you wrong? Are you right, are you wrong? And there's no spirituality a part of it. Accountability has little to do with you holding people up to a standard and much more about you holding them up in prayer. You want to know if it's right for you to stand in a relationship of accountability with that person? Let me ask you this question. Do you pray for them? If the answer is no, you're probably not going to be able to hold them accountable because you're looking at them as a problem to solve or something to fix. And people are so much more than that. People are more than problems to solve and projects to take on. People are image bearers of God that drastically need the Spirit of God to breathe into their life so that they can accomplish whatever it is that God's called them to accomplish. You can't make that happen in someone's life unless you pray for them. You can't. You can say all the, I could come here and tell you everything that I hear from God, but if I'm not praying for you, my heart won't be broken for you. And I won't have the insight to know what it is. You ever have that in those moments, and maybe it's not me, but there's other pastors where they teach you like, oh my gosh, I feel like he read my mail. Or I feel like he knew, like he feel like he's talking right to me. How does that happen? It happens through prayer. Because God knows what's happening in your lives. It's not just general statements like a shotgun hoping it hits something. And every once in a while it hits, we're like, yeah, got another one. God is laser focused on each and every single one of you. In order to hold people accountable, it needs to be practiced through prayer. This is only done in a spirit of prayer. Let me tell you a little story in my life. We had a couple that was in one of our small groups in Mississippi. And man, I absolutely loved this couple. Love them. And I sensed, hindsight's always 20/20, but I sensed that something was up in this guy's life. But I didn't really know how to say it, and I really liked this friendship so much, I didn't really want to say anything. And I got a call one night, pretty late, from a friend of his that said, hey, I just want to let you know that this person got caught breaking into their neighbor's house and looking for prescription drugs. That's a pretty low point. When it's gotten so bad that you're not just like getting fake prescriptions, you're actually breaking into your neighbor's house and going through their stuff. Here's the problem. The neighbors were home. Okay, so it got really bad, all right? And so I was called to be part of an intervention. You ever done one of those? Not fun. Okay, there's nothing fun about an intervention, okay? Especially when you're in it. I mean, it's okay when you're sitting on sitting on your couch eating popcorn and watching it on TV. But when you know the person, it's really painful. Okay, and so we went in there, and I didn't know what to feel. I just knew this, that I love this guy so much, and I wanted his life to be okay. Totally different than, oh, gosh, let me get in my car and drive over there because I'm about to tell him what's wrong with him, what's wrong with his life, what's wrong with his marriage, what's wrong with his kids. I'm going to clean this dude up because he's got issues. You see the difference in there? I was driving as slow as I possibly could to his house, hoping somehow God would stop me and I would be able to go home and not have to face this. And so we get there, and just a heads up, this dude is built like the Incredible Hulk. Literally huge and could destroy me, right? So show up, and there's all these people there, and everybody's coming. I mean, everybody loved him, but everybody came with a different spirit. Some people were judgmental. Some people were really caring. Some people didn't say anything. I was kind of in the middle somewhere. I know I kind of had a pastoral responsibility, but at the same time, I loved him as my friend. I didn't know what to do. So he gets confronted on this. I remember he walks into the house, and he looks around, and all these people are there, and he realized something was up. And then somebody confronted him, and he grabbed something and threw it across the room. And I'm like, oh, this isn't good. I don't want to be here, you know. And so I don't know why, but God just told me to get up and hug him. So I just got up and hugged him. And in that moment, I was totally vulnerable, could have lost my life. He hugged me back, and next thing I know, we're in the garage, and it's just me, him, and his wife. And his wife is asking him, and he is denying everything. This is not true. This is not true. And he had an excuse for everything. It's not true. If you've ever been in a situation like this, it's very, very uncomfortable. And so what I did, all I knew how to do, was I just sat on the floor in the garage and started praying. I didn't know what to say. The situation was too... Be careful if somebody always knows the right thing to say. I mean, I didn't have a clue what to say at all. So I just sat there and started praying and started praying and started praying. So I was in this weird position because I'm praying and I'm listening to God. I'm trying to hear from God and I'm hoping he's hearing me. And I hear their conversation. So it's like those weird things, out-of-body experiences. And I notice about 5 minutes into the praying that their conversation, the volume has toned down a lot. And when I opened my eyes from praying, he was confessing everything to his wife. What took place in that moment was that a group of people didn't come just to correct somebody. They came to hold somebody accountable through the practice of prayer. As Good Life Church, if we are going to hold each other accountable, we better be praying for one another. It has to happen in our lives. The body of Christ needs less whistleblowers and more prayer warriors. Everybody wants to call somebody out, right? Everybody, why? You know, we see this sometimes in church. Sometimes people live lives where at work they don't have any power. They're always being told what to do. At home they don't have any power, but they come to church, all of a sudden they're given a title, and I can just tell people what's up. I've been to the churches. Believe me, I've been in the churches where, like, you know, you get told that you're wearing the wrong thing or you're sitting in the wrong seat. It's just awkward, right? And there's just people that just kind of bow up. I told you about one of them a couple weeks ago where the guy, you know, told me that I was a liar and it was a terrible, bad situation, right? What I want you guys to understand there is that Good Life Church doesn't need a group of people who are really great at pointing out other people's faults. They need a group of people who are broken over the depravity of mankind, and they pray. That changes people's lives. If somebody is going to wander off the streets, or you're going to invite somebody and they're going to come to this place, we're not that good. We don't do it good enough to fix them. I don't preach good enough to change somebody's life. You know, Josh is an amazing musician, but his vocals don't have the power to, like, mold a heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So that's why, before you get here, there are people praying all over this place, God, please do it. Same thing in our lives. If we're doing it for a service, we should be doing it for every relationship in our life. The body of Christ needs less whistleblowers and more prayer warriors. Listen, if you I can guarantee you this. You will never say the right thing at the right time with the right spirit if you're not praying. Now, we had a situation like this. It actually happened here. And I really had to seek out my own life because, you know what? Sometimes people can be annoying. And it's really easy to be motivated to confront them so they stop annoying you. You want a litmus test to know if you should say something or not? Are you saying something so they'll stop annoying you, or are you saying something because you truly care about them and want to see change in their life? You won't ever say the right thing at the right time with the right spirit if you're not praying. The greatest mistakes in accountability have been when I have treated accountability as a human right and not a spiritual privilege. Accountability is not my right to speak in your life because I'm your pastor. Spiritual accountability is my privilege given to me by the Spirit of God. And the quicker we get that, we don't see it as a human right. I think the less time that we're going to actually be doing it in the flesh. How else do you know? What's another litmus test? Let me tell you the posture of accountability. You don't hold somebody in accountability bowed up. You should hold somebody in accountability bowed down. If your heart, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? You guys don't mind none of this. I was a cop in the Air Force, and I loved it, right? Because I could pull people over for going 1 mile over the speed limit, right? And it was just awesome, you know? And so, like, somebody, I'm like, well, it's like, because we had nothing to do. I mean, it was so boring, right? So someone, like, makes a left turn, doesn't turn on their blinker. Boom! Lighting them up, baby, right? And so we pull up, and, you know, just walk up, and I got all these guns everywhere. I'm like, you know, and you got that heart beating. You know what I'm saying? Your temperature rises. You got the heart beating. You're like, why? Because you're right, and they're wrong, and you're about to tell them about it. You know what I mean? We handle accountability like that, and it damages people. What's the posture for accountability? Not bowed up, it's bowed down. It's humble. Ephesians 4:15-16 says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love this illustration. It's like a house. It's being built. So the church is being built up. And what are the 2x4s and the nails that are building it up? It's love. That's what's building up the body of Christ, is love. I do not want Good Life Church to be built on rules, restrictions, and obligations. It has to be built on love. If we want Good Life to be a people of love, we must speak the truth in love. So what does accountability look like? How is it practical? What are the guidelines? The first, it has to be prefaced by authenticity. Second, it has to be practiced prayerfully. And the last is this, it has to be powered by restoration. One of the greatest questions you'll ever ask in your life is why? What is your motivation? Why are you doing something? What is powering and fueling you to do something? It's a great question. You should ask yourself that question every day before you go to work. And you should be pleased with the answer. You should ask yourself that question every day you wake up and you look at your kids, you get them out of bed. Before you even get them out of bed, why? I got to ask myself that question every morning when I wake up. Why am I getting up this early? What am I doing? Why? Why can't I just stay in bed and watch Walker, Texas Ranger and Duck Dynasty? Which, there are some days when I've done that, okay? I've stayed in bed all day and watched those when I'm depressed. But the truth is that why? You've always got to ask yourself the question, why? See, accountability a lot of times deals with the what. Somebody did something, whatever it is, and you are correcting them on the what. But before you can address the what, you have to ask yourself the why question. If you're wondering if confrontation is your next move, ask yourself this question: why is this so important to me? Why is it so important to me that I'm going to put myself out or put them in an uncomfortable position? Sometimes it has everything to do with you being right or making up for something you did years ago. I served in student ministry for 12 years, and I can't tell you how many times I had somebody come to my office and be like, I would really like to work with students. I'm like, wow, really? Why? And this is why. Well, because I really screwed up in high school, okay? And I'm just telling you, those girls got to know about those boys and their intentions and what they're going to do with them. And blah, blah, blah. And they're just so angry, right? They're trying to fix their faults and their wrongs and get back at all those mean boys by serving in student ministry. Guess what I say? I think you should be a greeter. Okay? Why? Because it's never going to work if you're just passionately trying to fix the mistakes and undo the mistakes of your life. It always comes back to us. I want to see somebody that comes and says, man, I just got a passion for students. I don't know much. But I know how I love you. No, I'm kidding. That was a good moment. I had to do it. I had to do it. That's one of my favorite songs. Okay. All right. But anyway, back on track. I don't know. Here's the deal. You want to get to a place where you're speaking into people's life because you're motivated to love them, not to fix you. In his book, Killing the Church, Failure to Confront, Dr. Jeff Parker gives some great advice. This is what he says. When correction becomes as volatile as the infraction itself, I must reconsider whether I'm the right person to proceed. You know, sometimes a situation is so real to us and so fresh to us and so that it's just not, they're never going to receive it because we're so mad and we're so upset. Some people just aren't teachable and moldable. That's true. You're going to meet people like that in your life, and no matter what you try, they're never going to allow you to be authentic with them, and they're never going to allow you to hold them accountable. And you want to know why? We can skirt around the issue. We can talk about past hurts. We can talk about wounds. Let me tell you why. Because they don't believe the gospel. That's really, I don't care. I'm sorry if that offended anybody. But if you believe the gospel, you believe that God so loves you, and you believe that you were sinful and you needed a savior and that Jesus Christ is your savior, if you believe that, you'll be humble enough to know that you got some things that need to be pointed out every once in a while. Some people just aren't teachable and moldable. But there's also some people that are too close to the situation to communicate the truth in love for the right reason. If you can't communicate the truth and love to that person for their restoration and not so that you're right, you don't need to say anything because it's not going to come out right. So that's the why, and here's the other question that's just as important as the what. The what is the issue that needs to be fixed. The why is one of the motivations. Listen to the other one. It's the how. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." I love this passage because it kind of goes right in the face of the idea that spiritual people should be non-confrontational. This scripture says that if you're a spiritual person, you're going to confront people who are in sin. Why? Because you've fallen in love with Jesus and you love them. So it's going to draw you to confront. The problem is the only people that confront are jerks. And the Christians, the people who actually love Jesus, are so afraid of confronting because they're afraid that they're going to lose the mystique of being this sweet person. Listen, Jesus was sweeter than anything. He was more humble than anyone, but he confronted people and he called them out and he did it in love. That is our master. That is who we're following. Our life should look like that. This is some other wisdom. Seriously, if you don't have the book, Killing the Church, Failure to Confront, Dr. Jeffrey Parker. Listen to this. "Let me say again that the way a fellow believer is addressed will, for all practical purposes, determine if there is a further damage or not." Did you hear that? Read it again. "Let me say again that the way a fellow believer is addressed will, for all practical purposes, determine if there is further damage or not." And we're going to end kind of where we started. Maybe you're here today and you got called out by somebody, but they didn't do it like this, right? It wasn't prefaced in authenticity. You didn't even really know them. They didn't know you. There was no reality. You know, that wasn't there. It wasn't practiced by prayer. They didn't pray for you. They didn't pray over you. It was just a very fleshly thing. You were right. They were wrong. They confronted. It was painful. And last, it wasn't powered by restoration. They could have cared less if you were restored to the Lord. They could have cared less if you were restored to the church. All they cared about was being right. And that's happened to a lot of people in this room. I told y'all a couple weeks ago, that happened to me the very first message I ever preached. I had a guy come up and tell me I was a liar. He wasn't doing that to restore. He was just doing it because he was angry. And it hurt. And maybe that's happened to you. And it's really altered the way that you live your life. It's altered your ability to open up. It's the reason that you don't have anybody holding you accountable anymore. because it was too painful last time. And this is my prayer for you today. There is a right way. And so embrace the right way today, and through the power of the gospel, forgive them. You're like, well, they didn't ask for my forgiveness. You know, you ever had to call somebody and tell them that you forgive them and they don't even realize anything wrong? It's awkward, all right? But it needs to be done. Because when you forgive them, you're taking them off your hook and you're putting them on God's hook. You're taking them out of your closet and you're giving them over to God. You're relieving them of being the master of your emotions and you're giving them over to God. And so my question to you is this: is there somebody who has confronted you in such a way that it hurts you? And guys, this could get messy. It could be divorce, it could be marriage, it could be ex-husband, it could be ex-wife. And I'm not asking you guys to be totally restored in your relationship, but I am saying is if they've wronged you and you haven't forgiven them, you need to forgive them today. Why? Because Jason said so? No, because that's what the scripture says. The second is this. Maybe you're here today, and as I'm saying this, you're starting to think, oh gosh, I have been doing this wrong my whole life. I call people out. I'm the whistleblower. I bow up. Everything that I've said today, you're that guy. You've got one of two options. You can allow your pride to continue to blind you, or you can let the truth of Jesus just break through your life today, and you pick up the phone, and you call, or you go to the house, or you meet, they may even be in the car with you on the way home, and you say, I didn't do that right. I'm sorry. You're like, no, 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 but you don't know what they did. You don't know what they did to me. Or you don't know what they did to this person. You know. Is it more important for you to be right, or is it more important for them to be restored? And the third thing is this. Maybe you're here and you're like, okay, I don't really have any of that stuff. Thank the Lord. I don't have to make any tough phone calls. But man, I really want to get this right now so I don't have to make those phone calls later. And so maybe that's you today, or maybe you're maybe you've all three of those. Okay, we got some all threes in the room. That's probably me. Make the phone calls that need to be made. Tell the people they're forgiven that need to be forgiven. And then what I'm going to challenge you to do is on your chair, there's a little connection card. Our commitment at Good Life Church is to share life with you. We cannot share life with you if we do not know who you are. If you've never filled out one of those cards, fill it out during the time of response. And maybe you're sitting in the seat and you say, man, I need somebody to hold me accountable in my relationships, in my life, in my job, in my work. I need somebody that has access to speak into my life, and I need to have access to speak into somebody else's life. I drastically need this. Just write that on the back. In the prayer request section, just write help, exclamation point, whatever. And then during our time of offering that's going to come later, when the basket's passed, just put it in there. And that's going to get back to me and the team, and we'll be able to look at it this week, and we'll be able to help you in that next step. But that's our checkup, church. The case has been made for accountability. The fears for accountability have been presented. And now, last but not least, we know what accountability really looks like practically. Are we ready to step into it? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, I'm grateful for this moment, Lord. Thank you that you're helping us grow up. We're 6 months old, and yeah, we've got a lot of issues. But God, you're calling us to maturity. You're calling us to another step. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time that you would speak to your people and that they would listen to what you have to say. Lord, that they would respond the way that they are called to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.